Well, greetings, friends. It's good to have you with us this Sunday morning for our Sunday morning sessions here being brought to you through the facilities of CMI, Bible Research Center, and our local gathering here. So it's just good to have you with us this morning, wherever we may be gathered. Our gathering is in Him. And so we're going to continue with the theme that I've been following for a while, both in our in a Wednesday teaching and here on Sunday morning, and that's the reality of being in Christ. Now, you who are with us on a regular basis by way of internet and YouTube know that we've been looking at that union with Christ, the reality of our being in Christ. And see, we don't get very far in these sessions. That is, in this outline, we don't get very far in it, because when I say something like the reality of our being in Christ, the term being there always, to me, this is what it always says in my heart, a state of being. And of course, the word in is properly translated that way, in Christ, in Him, in heavenly places, in heaven. The word in actually gathers into itself and means a relationship in time, in place, and in state of being of rest. And every time I say the reality of being in Christ, see, it means a state of being to me. It means something that is, in our time, limited thinking. It means 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. But it means a lot more than that. It means timeless state of being. It can't be measured in seconds or split seconds or even with the twinkling of an eye. It cannot, because it is a permanent, a secure, and an eternal relationship with Christ that we're talking about. So when I say being in Christ, it's not the same thing as I look here in this particular room where we are in this building, and people sit here, and I'm sitting here, but we'll leave in just a little while, and we'll leave the building, and we'll go someplace else on the property. We'll go over to the dining room. We'll go over to the fellowship area, So we're really not having our being in this building. But in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the whole 5th chapter, but it comes to this, it's summed up, and there's always a summation scripture in all the letters of Paul. There's always, and sometimes it's just obviously a summing up, as in Hebrews chapter 8, now of all that I have said or that we have been saying, the writer there says, this is the sum. But you'll find that in Paul's writings quite a bit. And in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, if any man be in Christ. Now that's one of over 100 times, I don't know, maybe 200 times, that in Christ, in Him, in whom is used in the New Testament Scripture. And that's just a fact. In the Beloved, accepted, in the Beloved. Because he is the reality of our being in him. And I'm saying it over and over again. We're looking at the reality of being in Christ. Well, Christ himself, the living one, the one who dwells in us by his Spirit, he's the reality of our being in union with him. He is the reality of the union of our soul with the eternal Spirit of God. Christ is that reality. And if the Father is going to open the eyes of our understanding to that reality, what that actually means through the giving to us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, it means revealing his Son in us. Opening our eyes that we see the reality of our salvation is the indwelling Christ. It doesn't get more real than that, honey. You understand? The reality of my salvation is not only that Christ exists. The reality of my salvation is that he lives in me, in my soul. See, there's a great, in most of our thinking in Christianity today, in most of our thinking concerning salvation, concerning life, concerning heaven, concerning eternal life, has a separation built into it. We're thinking eternal life, you know, something I'll have when I die. Heaven, a place that I'll go some other time by one means or another. And on, we go with that, and we preach and teach those things, but it seems like they're never gathered up in a reality now. And the only way they can be gathered up in a reality now is if you and I come to understand Christ as that reality living in us now. And I want to tell you that everything we're talking about here, and we'll continue to talk about, and this is why I don't get through these notes, but I want to tell you that it's a now situation. And not only a now situation trying to capture, a second, or a minute, or an hour, or a day. It's more than that kind of a now situation, hon. It's an eternal situation. It is an ever-present situation. What a salvation, darling, we have. And yet, what a misunderstanding. And in many cases, what a downright ignorance there is of that salvation. Do you understand? Do I understand that this is why we have this Bible? And most particularly, that's why we have these epistles of Paul that I'm going to read in just a moment. He wrote letters. He wrote letters, and he had a reason for doing that, a reason for doing it, in declaring the reality of salvation. And this salvation that he was declaring to all who would hear him, Jew or Gentile, is the same salvation that we have right now. It hasn't become something else in 2,000 years. It was Christ then, it's Christ now, always be Christ. And our salvation is gathered up and actually defined in a union, a spirit union with the Lord Jesus. And by him, through him, there's the word, and also in him we have union with the Father. In that day you will know, John 14, I'm back to that again, verse 20, you will know I am in my Father. My word, do not this morning try to hear that as merely a fact, F-A-C-T, fact, religious fact, spiritual fact, any kind of fact. But hear it in your heart and soul. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is living, the Spirit is moving. The word that the Spirit speaks is spirit and life. That word is Christ himself. Hear it that way. I am in my Father. Not an event, not just a spiritual fact, no. An ever ongoing union. I am in my Father. But then look. Look at that. And you are in me. And that's not someplace other than where he is. You are in me. And thirdly, I am in you. My word. I don't know. Someone may have found, and I'm not making little or big of this. I'm just saying it is difficult to find a clearer definition of salvation than what the Lord Jesus says there in those few sentences. But what he says there in what amounts to one verse for us, but a sentence or two, what he says there amounts to all the fragments being gathered up and filling the baskets. Gathers up the heart and soul. Oh, there's a lot of definitions and glorious words like redemption is part of the definition of salvation, sanctification, and right on down the line. But to me, this captures the heart and soul of what eternal life is all about. It's not about you and I just having something as individuals, and we're going to go to a place again as individuals, and we'll visit each other's mansions from time to time to time. And I'm not trying to make little of it, honey, but I'm trying to show you there's something greater in scope, in reality, than our ideas of eternity. And we have that through our union with Christ, and we have that union now. And we have that treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel, will at some time be done away. At some time, it will wear out, and dust will go to dust. But the treasure in our soul, the union, the salvation, the reality of being in Christ. So when I say, and when I use that term, the reality of being in Christ, it starts gathering all of this into itself. Because Christ is the himself of that statement. So we've been looking at that, and in reference to that, a reference that identifies with you and I, and identifies you and I with that union, with that union. And that reference is made up of two words in our Bible, and one is the church, and the other is the body of Christ. And I begin to realize, and I was talking about this on a Wednesday night class, and we'll continue to talk about this as the Lord directs. So I just want to stir up your mind this morning to these two terms, which have to be understood and defined in one person. And the name of that person isn't J.W. No, that one person is Christ Himself. The body of Christ can only be understood in the knowing of Christ, because He is not separated from, separate from His body, though He is other than His body. He's the head. He's the life and the substance of both the body and the church. But my point is the reality of being in Christ. We're His body because we are in Him and He is in us. And it's the same for the church. And the body and the church are not two different things. Two different words, but not two different things. There's not a church and then over and against that a body. No more than there is a foundation and a head to our union with Christ. And the foundation and the head are two different things. No, they're just two different words. The foundation is Christ. The head is Christ. The chief cornerstone is Christ. The top stone is Christ. The measurement of the whole building, whether it's prophetical or actually a measuring of divine substance, in other words, unless it's something that was set forth in the Old Testament or that is actually fulfilled in the person of Christ, the measure. But you see, the measure, Christ is the substance of that measure. The measure of the seed that Christ is not found in the plurality of that word, S-E-E-D-S, seeds. No, Paul said it's not seeds as of many, but unto thy seed, which is Christ. So the measure of the seed is Christ. The measure of anything that is speaking of a measure of fullness is Christ. You understand that? We need to begin to focus the eyes of our soul upon the person whose body we are, the person by virtue of that whose church we are. So we've been talking about a couple of verses, well, a couple of different places in the Scripture. One, Matthew 16. I've read that over and over again. You might want to look at it. Matthew 16. Just picking up at verse 13 there, because the Lord asked them something about who they are. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. Have you found it yet? Matthew 16. You'll find it. You'll find it. Get into the Scripture and look at it. He didn't ask them, who are you? No, He asked them, who am I? I mean, that's what it came down to. Who do you say that I am? Why? Because everything he's going to talk about after that relates fully and completely to him as being the substance of it. And he goes on from that and he says, upon this rock, this stone, I will build my church. Not meaning that the church is something that will be separate from, at a distance with himself, but rather that the church will exist because he is the existence of it. Did you hear that? Oh, I know it. I know it. We, even in the teaching about the church, even in good teaching about the church, or teaching in the church about good teachers, it seems that we end up being the center, the focus, or, you know, the object. It all comes to focus upon us. And then we start laying out rules for our conducts and for our deeds and ministries. And then it just all starts revolving around us somehow or another. But we've never been the substance. Never. And that's the reason he put this in the order in which he put it. It's the same order that Paul puts everything. And that the whole scripture uses this order. And the order is always Christ first. Christ first. I mean, the order of the first creation, the creation of Genesis 1. Is that same order? Christ first. Oh, yes, it is. Now, come on, it always is. Starts right there. Let there be light. And then it goes on from there. And in that light, or with regard to that light, I'll put it that way, with regard to that light, then other things, even natural things, begin to be seen. Because now God creates a natural light there, the sun, the moon, the stars, but he has already said, let there be light, and it's really with reference to that light that everything that is created, because the natural light there has to be created as well. Why? Because everything of that creation points to the one who is the light. And, hon, in Christ, we come to that. In Christ, we come to the light that is separated out from the darkness. The light wherein there is no darkness. The light that darkness cannot withstand. The light which is Christ himself. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And Christ is the light of that creation. That new creation does not need candelabras and all of the other means of light, not even the stars, not even the sun. No. Christ is the light. Because the light is the shining of his life, L-I-F-E, of his life. And it is that light of his life that is to fill our soul, that we may walk in the light as he is in the light. All right, what have I said? I said he first asked, who am I? I really, my whole prayer, my whole soul, my whole longing is that the church would somehow be reversed from its ideologies. That somehow the church is first rather than the head of it. That somehow we should find a way to identify, to define the church and follow those definitions and write books about them and create creeds and doctrinal statements about them so we can all line up and do right. Oh, well, see, now no one is fussing about people doing right, but I'm telling you, honey, it's time we turn to see who is first and without whom the church doesn't exist anyway. And that's to come to see him. Jesus had this occasion. Just hang on with me. Jesus had this occasion several times to read from the book. Either they gave it to him, he took it from them, it was there. And in every occasion, and in one really marked occasion, which gathers all those other occasions together, you'll know what I mean in a minute. He took the book, and as it was handed to him, he opened it, and he opened it to Isaiah, but he opened it, and he read in Isaiah that which most clearly was speaking of him, as was all of the prophecy of Isaiah, but that part which was most clearly concerning the anointing. He read it, he closed the book, re-rolled the scroll, handed it to them, and said, "This day," my colloquialism on this day what I have just read to you has been fulfilled right here in your midst. They didn't know what to do with that. He said, "I know that you search the scripture, because in them you believe that you find eternal life." And then he says what he did the whole thing, this whole incident was for this one purpose. This whole incident was for this one purpose. And then he said to them, "I know you believe the scripture. I know you search the scripture. I know you're looking for life. They are they," and he didn't designate two or three verses, "they are they which testify of me." Now, can you see the order there? And he goes on to say, "And you won't come to me that you might have life. I'm the life that the scripture, of which the scripture all speaks. I'm what the scripture is about. More than that, I am the one of whom and by whom every scripture that is given of God, I'm the word by which it's given." He said all of that in front of them. We just read by that and go on. No, he confronted them with this reality. What I said that to say is that I would that we would be confronted with this same reality when we open the book, when we open the scripture, that the Spirit of God would say, "For whom are you looking?" That the Spirit of God would say to us, "Whom do you say that I am?" That we would be challenged. What am I doing in the Bible? What am I doing here? What am I looking for here? What part of my life am I trying to apply this book, these scripture to? These scripture which speak of only one life. What is it I'm trying to make out of them here? What is in my heart Why am I reading this Bible? I really wish the Spirit of God would challenge us on that, folks. And I mean really well. Just as if Jesus stood, just as Jesus stood right in front of them, right in the middle of them, and not out on the road somewhere here, right in their temple. Yes. And presented himself. To me, that is the divine order. And back to what I'm talking to you about his church and his body, it's not to search the scriptures to find a definition for the church. The church is defined in the head. The body is defined in the head and in the foundation and in the it's defined in the person whose body we are. Defined in the head. The head. The absolute sovereignty of Christ. In the church. It's never body first, hon. It's always head first. It's never a church and Jesus has been out looking for one and he finds it, so he joins it. That is not the concept, and yet that's what so many precious Christians try to do. And end up being led by something they see with their natural eye about the place or about the people or about something. Anything other than Christ himself. I want you to think about this, because my whole point today is just to define the church. Define the church. Well, John chapter 2, verse 13 through verse 21, speaks of the same church, but this time it is very obvious that it is referring to the church which is his body, not as being two separate things. At all. In verse 19, I'm not going to read the whole thing. He was here on the Jews' Passover. The Jews' Passover was at hand. You know that the Passover was culminated, fulfilled, found substance in the cross. In the cross. What was that? Something planted on a hill? It was Christ crucified. When people think of a cross today, they think of that little thing they wear around their neck on a gold chain. I don't care. But you ought to think beyond that. The cross is a person. It's his death, his burial, his resurrection. Didn't belong to anybody else. No one else could die it. We are all brought into that death who come to him. But it wasn't me. I didn't invent that death. I didn't originate that death. He did. And I can't control it, and I can't measure it. He's the measure of it. He's the completement of it. Come on, honey, I don't care what it is we find in these scriptures. The only true definition of it, understanding of it, is found in the Christ of it. That's the only way you're going to do it, ever. It doesn't work any other way. These, he says, are they. Speak of me. And darling, The fact that he said that 2,000 years ago, he could have said it 10 or 20 or 30 or a million years ago. It's true today. The scripture are the same today with regard to they testify of me. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, I don't care. The testimony of Christ is what is there. And the Spirit of God will quicken. Well, Jesus says he will take that is me. King James says he'll take of mine. It should be translated this way and is translated this way. He shall take that which is me and show it unto you. Hallelujah, hon. So we're talking about body and church. Yes, 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 I know. I know. I'm not giving you an outline on the church and how many services you ought to. No, we're not going down that road. We're talking about the church. I will build my church. And in John 2, we're talking about the body. Destroy this temple, which has always been since Moses erected the tabernacle, a type of the church. Yeah, Israel is even called that, or referred to as that. But more than a meeting place, even in the Old Testament, no, it was the center of their existence. Well, there it was, the church. And here, his body. The tabernacle of Moses, the temple of Solomon also spoke of the church and his body being the same. There's no doubt about that. So here he says, destroy this temple. Because see, hon, that's what he came to do. Gather it up together in his death, the whole meaning of it, the whole idea of it. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. They couldn't understand. The writer here, which is John, in verse 21 says, but he spake of the temple of his body. And that's the body that you now are. That's the body of Christ that came forth in the power of his resurrection. And that's what I want to read to you, because I know that I'm really getting short on time here. We'll come back and read these verses in John, because I'd like to start reading right here in the Gospel of John and continue on in these chapters right on up through chapter 17. Really, at least pick up key verses there and then go to this reference, which is in Ephesians, where we will look Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Go there with me. We'll see the order here now of the head and the body. We'll see the order here of head first, afterward body. We'll see the order here that first there is the head and then there is the body. Paul is talking to the believers here in Ephesians chapter 1. He's talking to the body of Christ, talking to the church. And he's asking that his prayer, verse 18, his prayer is for the opening, is the eyes of your understanding being, B-E-I-N-G. We've already talked about the word being. And I know there's got to be a starting place here with the eyes of your understanding being open. But I can't help believe that it becomes a very present state of being in our soul. That we're not always jumping out of light into darkness and out of darkness into light and out of this into that. That we're not always doing that. But that rather we are walking in the light as He is in the light. All right, all right. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. You may know what the word what here is should be translated who. That you may know who is the hope, that is the expectation of the calling of God. And what who is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Paul tells us about those riches in Colossians chapter 1 verse 24. Through the end of that chapter, you'll come across that term, the riches of His glory, and it's Christ in you, who is also the living hope, the living expectation of that glory. I suppose so. He's the glory, and He's certainly in you. And who is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? And the word to usward can be translated in us, in us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power in us. Well, darling, it's Him. It's not I, but it is Christ who liveth in me. And there's nothing by my power, my might. No, the Lord says to Zerubbabel in the Old Testament, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. Well, all right. It comes to it here that He will open your eyes to see the one who is in you, to see His salvation and yours, to see Christ. To see what is that great power. To see the exceeding greatness of His power. Who it is that works in we who believe. And it works in us according to His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ. What is the power whereby He raises up His body, the church? The power of His resurrection. That's the only thing that gives His body, which you are, life. The resurrection and the life living in you. It's the only thing that gives you existence, that gives you life. It's the only thing. It's not all the stuff you've done. It's not all of the rings and hoops that you've jumped through. It's none of that. And I don't care how good all of that stuff may have been or can be. That's not the point. The point is how closely related to Christ is the church and His body, which are the same. Well, in the one case, He says, I will build it. Well, can't we help you? No. You are the thing I'm talking about being built. You're not the builder. How closely related, you see. I will build my church. Uh-oh. How did that become His? I mean, I thought it was the church of the such and such, or the church of the this and that, or the church of this one, or the church of that one, or I thought this, or I thought. We all thought wrong. I don't care what kind of name you put on the denomination. I'm talking about the church. I will build my church. Honey, you can't. Because what He builds is not out from Himself, but in Himself. In Himself. any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In himself. So what does he say here? Hath put all things under his feet. Verse 22, Ephesians 1. And gave him the head over all. I'm skipping the things in italics. All to the church. What's the definition of that church? Read it right there. What's the definition? To the church, which is, come on, his body. Not one of his bodies, his body. The fullness of him, who filleth all and all. Now there you go, hon. Is that your understanding of the church, which is his body? Is that your understanding? Because you see now, he challenged them on this. Whom do you say that I am? Paul did the same thing here in chapter 1. Challenged us on this. He even says, I'm praying that the Father would open your eyes, that you would know who he is. That you would know him as the Father reveals him. And Paul says that in this first chapter. It's right here. I just read it to you. Why? Because we have no comprehension of who we are, what we are, why we are, or where we are until we know him. Until we see him. I don't put something else in my mouth. Don't say that I said you can't be a Christian. I said you don't know what being a Christian is. I didn't say you couldn't come to the Lord in repentance and be saved. I said you don't understand what salvation is. I didn't say that you who have come to the Lord and who are in Christ, whether you comprehend the fullness of that at all, are not the church. I said, that religious-wise, we don't understand who or what the church is. What I am saying is, you cannot understand the body except through the understanding of the head. And you cannot understand the church or the function of the church until you understand with the understanding of the foundation of the church. That not only upon but up into which the church is built. That's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, darling, we need to go to the Scripture to see him. We need to go to the Scripture looking for him. And all this that he is, and all of this that he is made unto us, will begin to become clear in our spirit and in our soul, in our heart. And who knows? We experience that kind of a comprehension, we may actually begin to live that way. And I mean not in doing this, not doing that, doing, not doing, not doing. I mean in purpose, in motivation, in character, nature. We may actually begin to live on earth as we are in Christ. Now that's what all these lessons have been about anyway. That's what it is, an open heaven. That was the original theme, an open heaven. Living on earth as in the heavens. the understanding of wherever we are on earth, we are there in Christ, and there Christ is in us. Hallelujah. Real quick, skipping from what I've just read, chapter 2, and going all the way down, chapter 4, chapter 2, I want to get these verses read. But God, who is rich in His mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. This is the quickening power that we read about over here, just read about over here in chapter 19, or verse 19 of chapter 1. The quickening power, the indwelling Christ, come to realize who He is, and the power of His resurrection by which we live. That's it. And here He's saying it. Hath raised us up together. And we're talking about what? His body, the church. Isn't that right? Which is the church, which is His body. Isn't that right? That's right. And the word together here is simply saying, and I'm telling you the truth, I don't make these things up, hath raised us up as one. What? One body. One house. One. And made as one body, we are made to sit. That's what the verse here is saying. Set together, set as one body. Whose body? His body. To whom does He present that body? His Father. His Father is who He presents that body to. Hallelujah. Now, forgive me. And then, raised us up together. So, quickened together. One, two. Raised us up together. I am the resurrection and the life. And have made us sit together in heaven. Where? In Christ. If any man be in Christ. We're talking about the reality of being in Christ. And we're talking about the church, which is His body, that exists by the resurrection. By the resurrection. And lives by the life, which is Christ. Let us hear from you, please, folks, if you have questions. If you have questions about anything that I say, and you need to do something more than just write a letter, then give me a call. If you have comments, if you have something to share, whatever, we'd love to hear from you. And thank you. Thank you who have just been directed of the Lord, obviously, because we're not in solicitation modes. But I do thank you for your help and your giving. And I appreciate that, your giving to CMI and the Bible Research Center here for the purpose of the outreach of this gospel. That's the outreach, part of which you're watching right now. And we thank you for helping us with that. We thank you for blessing us in that. Our desire is that this gospel be heard throughout the Lord's body and around the world. And what an opportunity we have been given to do that. So thank you so much. And however we may help you, if it is beyond what we're doing now, you please let us know. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.